Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Having instructed us concerning our attitude and conduct in this world, there's an attitude and conduct that goes along with faith in Christ. It's generated by the grace of God and the love of God. Paul said, the love of God constraineth us. And our Lord had been talking to his disciples and to the Pharisees who gathered around about this attitude and conduct, and also the woes, the curse of God upon unbelieving men. And now he applies what he said to his hearers. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple's not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now he begins by telling us about three dangers, warning us. There's three dangers out in this world, and these are things that I've been warning you about since as long as I've been here. Been warning men about before I came here, and warning myself. And the first thing is this. He warns us of the danger of following after false prophets. Can the blind lead the blind? If they're all blind and one man says, I see, and everybody else says, okay, we'll follow him. But he don't see. He's blind. Can the blind lead the blind? What is this blindness that he's picturing in this parable? What's he talking about? Well, Paul told Timothy that he persecuted the church, and this blindness is the, in this parable, he's talking about an assumed light. He's talking about that which is not light, but men think that it's light. They're blind. They're not blind with these eyes. They're blind with these eyes, with the eyes of faith. They have no understanding. It's ignorance. It's the darkness of ignorance and deception. And Paul told Timothy that he was talking about himself in days gone by, and he said, I persecuted the church. And I did so in the ignorance of unbelief. I was ignorant. That's why I persecuted them. I saw them as a threat to the true and living God, which he didn't know. He was ignorant He did those things in ignorance. He told the Epicureans and Stoics on Mars Hill that they ignorantly worshiped those false gods. And the blindness which our Lord is telling us about is ignorance, which Satan spawns by Antichrist religion. He promotes it. He puts his stamp of approval on it. He puts it in men's hearts and minds. And Gentiles are heathens. According to the scripture, they walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, that is, separated. I don't live in the same country. I'm alienated from the life of God. I don't have that life. And what is eternal life but the knowledge of the true and living God? But we're alienated from that life. We're not born with that life. We don't have that understanding. And so we walk in ignorance, being alienated from the life of God. Because of the blindness of our hearts. In 2 Peter 2:1, he said, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately, unnoticed," they come in unnoticed, "shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So the blind our Lord's talking about do not know that they're blind. They're blind men, but they don't know they're blind. They have things to say, but they have no basis for it. They don't know that they're blind. And neither do those who follow. They don't know either. But the end is the same. They both gonna fall in the ditch. They both gonna be cast into hell. He said, "You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one follower, just like you. You want him to have your experience. You want him to have what you call hope. You're going to make a proselyte. You're going to make another one just like you. And when you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are." So this is the first danger, following after false prophets. And then the second danger is the effect of the first on their followers: self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Self-righteousness is anything you do to gain favor with God. Self-righteousness. "Well, I did this." When you hear men give their testimony, what do they talk about? I'm talking about out here in the world. What do they talk about? They talk about that aisle they walked, that decision they made, that altar they knelt at, that vision they had, that experience they had. I've heard 1,000 of them. And they're all the same. It's something by which they gained God's favor. Even prayer can be a damnable act. Did you know that? There was two men, our Lord said, that went into the house of God to worship. Two of them. One was a publican. And he went up and he bowed his head down, and he wasn't even worthy to be in that place. He had no worthiness about him whatsoever. "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." That was his prayer. But there was a Pharisee, and he came in the back, and looking on that man up there praying and listening to his prayer, he just looked heaven right in the face, and he said, "God, I thank you I ain't like him." That's self-righteousness. And it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy because you don't really have a righteousness. You're professing to be something that you're not. You're professing to have something that you don't have. And it's hypocrisy. The self-righteous man is always trying to cure other men's eye problems. Let me get that mold out of your eye. Let me help you out. Let me fix you up. You got a problem and I can see it. No, you can't see it. You got a beam in your eye. There's a whole lot of difference between a mote and a beam. Beams like those big things out there that's holding up the front porch. That's a beam. A mote's a little speck. You want to try to get that speck out of their eyes so they can see clearly. But the problem is they're both blind. The one with the beam and the one with the speck. They're both blind. And they don't know it. Religion doctors a dead man, but perceives him to be living. You think about what I just said. He's doctoring a dead man. But he wouldn't doctor him if he didn't think he was living. That woman with the issue of blood, she spent all her living on physicians. Physicians, every one of them said, I think we can cure you. I think we know what's wrong with you. Now you take this for a month. She spent every nickel she had and was nothing better until she went to the great physician. One time was enough. When a man's plagued with self-righteousness, he now becomes a hypocrite. He's pretending to be what no man can be of himself. Christ is the believer's righteousness. We don't have a righteousness. Anybody here think they're righteous before God of themselves? Proud of what you think and proud of what you are and proud of what you've done? That's self-righteousness. That's what that is. We're nothing before God apart from his grace. Nothing. We're nothing outside of Christ, but except an abomination to God. Christ is the believer's righteousness. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. That's the leper's cloth. That's the menstrual cloth. But we do have an inheritance, believers do, and it's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, but it's reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So beware of false prophets and beware of their converts, self-righteous men and hypocrites. And lastly, beware of a deceived heart. The heart is deceitful, the Bible said, above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can tell you about it as I see things in the scripture. I can describe it, but I can't plumb the depth of it. And neither will you. Not until that day shall we know just how wicked we really are. Listen to this. They said, your disciples eating with unwashing hands. They're defiled. The Lord said this. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Where do they come from? Out of the heart. You get mad. Get mad. Here's somebody you truly love, but you're mad. Boy, wow. Out it comes. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders. Where'd that come from? Out of the heart. Adulteries. Fornications. Thefts. False witness. Blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. It's what's coming out of his heart. I don't know how we think, but I think sometimes men think like this. They think salvation is like a man who discovers a few things and then slowly evolves into a Christian. That's not what salvation is. Salvation's a new birth. It's being called out of darkness into light. It's coming from ignorance to wisdom. Coming from blindness and having eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes, he said, for they see. Luke 6:43. Our Lord said to them, he said, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. God's children all bear fruit. They bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. They bear that fruit, not because they generate it, but because of that nature that God's put in them, because of that salvation that God's revealed to them. He talks about it over in the book of John. He said, God planted a tree in his garden, one tree. Every branch that he grafted into that tree bears fruit. If a branch says, I'm part of that tree, and it doesn't bear any fruit, he whops it off and throws it in the fire because it's good for nothing. How can you bear fruit when you're grafted into him? You're grafted into him. God's children all bear the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit has grafted him into Christ. We know him, and in knowing him, he's given to us an understanding. 1 John 5:20. What kind of an understanding? That we may know him that's true. And that we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not left to a fallen nature to draw from, or a deceived word to nourish that little spark that we believe that's in us. We have Jesus Christ our Lord, and we're complete in him. We have everything we need. God is light, John said, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him who is all light, but we walk in darkness, we lie. That's what he said, we lie. We're hypocrites. The Lord said earlier in our text here in Luke, he said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That is, those who hope in his perfections, hope in that perfect Lord. His attitude and conduct going to be just like him. Just like him. Everybody that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And all those who hope in his perfections and hope in that perfect salvation and that perfect Savior, a perfect righteousness, shall be as he is. Listen to this over here in 1 John 4. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to come to the realization that even now we stand before him who judges the whole world, who has judged it, who is judging it, and who shall judge it in that day. We're standing before him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that what that says? 1 John 4:17. Beloved, God does business in the heart. But the heart of man, that natural heart, is deceitful above all things. The heart loves darkness rather than light, and it clings to experiences and professions and decisions and deals that they made with God. When God gives a man a new heart, he brings him to see three things. He brings him first to discover his own sinfulness. His own sinfulness. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That sin, that exceeding sinfulness of sin, is that sin is even in our so-called righteousnesses, in our so-called religious worship, in our so-called prayers. We discover that sin is what's in us, and it defiles all that we try to do and all that we think that we are. It defiles us. We discover sin. I had two brothers. They were both come back from the war, and both of them were alcoholics. And they lived for the bottle. They lived for the party. And they lived for the pleasure. And when I was young, growing up, oh, I envied them. I listened to them tell stories about where they'd been and what they were doing, and I envied them. I wanted to be just like them. I couldn't wait till the day I could go with them, do what they were doing. But when I got older, I found out that their behavior, and saw it in the light of my own mother and father's love for them and the damage that they did to them. And they never saw it. They never saw the pain that they were causing them. Well, that's what happens when a man discovers his sin. He doesn't see sin anymore in the light of the law. He sees sin in the light of love. It's my sins that's why he's nailed on that cross. That's why he's suffering. That's why the Son of God is absorbing all this humiliation. And can you imagine God, who made the world, standing before men and they're slapping his face and spitting in his, and their spittle's running down off his chin, and they beat him till you can't even recognize him? Why? My sins. My sins. Not in the light of law, it's in the light of love. And I tell you, when you see it in the light of love, it'll constrain you. It'll have a constraining effect on you. And having convinced us of sin, he goes on to convince us of righteousness. If he ever convinces you of sin, he'll have to convince you of righteousness. Because you'll see there's nothing you can do that'll ever be considered righteous. The only way you can be righteous is in Christ, and he'll convince us of it, of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He put us in Christ and made him to be for us righteousness. And having convinced us of righteousness, he goes on to convince us of judgment. Not that there is one. Conscience tells you that. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. He doesn't convince us that there will be a judgment, but of judgment satisfied. Judgment satisfied. What our Lord did before the Father paid it all. It paid it all. Do you believe that? He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I'm going to tell you something. You've never entered into his rest until you come to see his judgment satisfied and that righteousness imputed to you. You can't rest. That rest of death. You might rest in that experience for a little while. But the bed's too short to lie on and the covers are too short to cover you up with. Everything required of the sinner has been accomplished by the Savior. Everything. Everything. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, Luke 6:45, bringeth forth that which is good. Now, there's none good but God, right? So, how is this man good? He's in Christ, who's God over all, blessed forever. And that good man brings forth good things. What is the only good thing he can talk about in this world? There's just one good, and that's God. That's God manifest in the flesh, Christ. That's the good thing. And he just keeps, I don't care what you ask him, he'll, as Henry used to tell us, we'll skedaddle to the cross. Here it is. Here it is. It's all right here. In Matthew 12:34, our Lord turned to these same people and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now let me leave you with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. These are verses that I've quoted to you often. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 5. "We preach not ourselves." These are the good things that comes out of the heart. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now watch this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. "And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All of the things that constitute the sinner," you can read them in Romans chapter 3, "we have salvation from in Christ. None righteous, he made us in him to be the righteousness of God. None that understandeth, we know that he hath come and given to us an understanding. None that seeketh after God, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. None good," the good man. Who's that? The good man. "Out of that treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things." May the Lord be pleased to put that treasure in our hearts and let us see it just that way. It's the treasure. And I tell you this, where a man's treasure is, there shall his heart be also. Thank you.